Father, we just thank you for this evening, Lord. Thank you that, God, we can gather in your name, Father, saying that there's only one name under heaven by which man can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus, God. And thank you that, God, we can start off this evening, Lord, by engaging you, God, with our hearts, Lord. Not just our minds and our emotions, but our hearts, Lord, and our whole beings, God. And Father, we want to just declare, Lord, that there's nothing like you, Jesus. There's nothing and no one. There's no one that we'd rather be with, Lord, and in whose presence we'd rather be with, Lord. And we want to say, Lord, as Moses said, Lord, that we want to go nowhere unless you go with us, Lord. Unless your presence is with us. So Father, we open up our hearts here this afternoon, God, and we pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Holy Spirit, we declare that you are the guest of honor in this house, and you're the most important person, and we invite you even this evening to speak to us and to reveal your Son Jesus to us. All God's people say, amen. You may have your seats. We really chose the warmest day of the year to have our busiest Sunday. For those of you that don't know, tonight is what we call in Shafaranabosh Kingdom Sunday. Yes, some people are excited. That's great. Kingdom Sunday is simply where we just get together. Every service in Shafaranabosh is open to anyone. Everyone who wants to come is welcome. We never a closed society, we're never a closed group, we never, you know, we're always open, and that's everything that we do in this church is like that. But especially on Kingdom Sundays, Jesus says that he's got sheep of his fold, and these churches his sheep, but then he also says that there is other sheep outside the fold that also hear his voice. And that's specifically why we do Kingdom Sundays, because you know what God calls us. Sometimes you don't even realize it. And I remember when I came to church, it for the first time when I came to Christ, it was by appointment. There was an appointment on that day, and I didn't understand it then, but looking back, I realized, wow, I got here by supernatural intervention. I didn't make a real, you know, I didn't want to be there, but I got there, and that was God's appointment. All right, so maybe some of you here tonight and you here by appointment. Because God has sent you. And then something very exciting, some of you might not know, the students, I'm sure you would have seen the posters up on campus. Tonight we're starting with a new culture on UCT campus called the Christian Festival. So if the students saw the posters on campus. All right, so year after, what we're going to do, we're going to go up to campus, and we're going to have some artists, some of our family favorites, Matthew and Tumba and Greer Bell, they're going to be performing up on Jamison Plaza at the Jamison Hall. And Fanny van der Merwe, the Paralympics gold medalist, he's going to come through and he's going to share his testimony. And we're going to have a brilliant program, but it's really the birthing and the first of something that we're trusting is going to be massive on this campus, where we've invited all the Christian societies and churches are welcome to join in with this event and to participate, because we're really trusting that we'd have an event on UCT campus that in 5 or 6 years' time will be the most exciting event, that will exceed all the partying and all the cultures, the big bashes and everything, but there's going to be a Christian event that's going to be more exciting and on secular terms more exciting. In other words, there's going to be bands, and tonight the Amplified band is coming through from Stellenbosch, so that's going to be really fun. So all of you invited, if you want to come join us, starting at 6:30 up on upper campus. So that's going to be really exciting. So this evening I've titled the message A New Generation. And if you look, yes, some people are getting excited. A new generation, and not just speaking about a younger generation, but often in the history of the church, and if you want to do yourself really a good favor, go and study church history. Esty will actually tell you, come to Bible school and listen to a module on church history. We're going to talk about church history and actually revival history quite a bit tonight. We've, as a church, been talking about it for the last year or so. Something that the Lord is really laying on our hearts and something that's really God is stirring amongst us. But if you look at church history, that you'll always see that God does something in the church and He restores some sort of truth to the church. And then what happens is the next generation that follows, when He does something new, there's always a challenge for them to embrace the new season, the new thing that God is doing. So if I can give you an example, you can see this all throughout church history, how God restored. So for instance, if you look at the Baptist church, they were really very radical because they started baptizing not just infants, but people as they became believers. And they were very radical, okay? But now when the next generation came, when the Pentecostal movement started happening, or the Holy Spirit started getting poured out into the church, what happened is the Baptists started persecuting the Pentecostals. All right? And this pattern you can see through every movement. Okay? The movement starts and the previous movement always persecutes the next. Isn't that interesting? But God is on a mission. God is busy with His church. He's bringing us back to a place where the church is like the Acts church, where miracles happen, where things with this great authority, where it says that the people feared them greatly. That is talking about the disciples and the people, the Christians, the church. I don't know about you, but I don't really see that outside in the world. Do you see the world fearing the church? I don't know. There's a lot of mocking going on. You know, so I think we can embrace this thing that God is doing in us. And walk into that place where we're the Acts church. So God is restoring this, and that's the challenge. And I want to, you know, this is now in a big picture context, but I want to bring it down to a smaller context. And often God does things from year to year, and He does new things. And the challenge is sometimes, or many times, on the older members to begin to embrace the new thing that God is doing. That's sort of a challenge that I'm just putting out, because I really have a sense God is going to do something new amongst us. And it's going to be different. But the amazing thing is, God is committed to His church. All right? The church is the eternal church. The church will never disappear. Okay? So if you don't like the church, or you know some people that are go to house churches because they've got a problem with the church, don't worry. The church will stand till Jesus comes back and beyond. Jesus is coming back for a bride. So the church is going nowhere. So if you don't like the church, and the church is not, you know, something that you associate with, God loves the church. He's got a passion for the church. In fact, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And throughout history, if you look at church history, throughout history, people have tried to, enemies of the church have tried to declare that the church will stop, or the church will fade away. In fact, one of the people, if you look in the 1700s with the French Revolution happening, one of the leading philosophers, or the leading people of the French Revolution, was Voltaire. He died in 1778. And a couple of years before he died, he made this statement, he made this proclamation. He said, within 30 years, God's word will pass away into a limbo of forgotten literature. He said 30 years from, you know, let's say 1760, 30 years, the Bible will be extinct. Because around that time, the prevailing philosophy or worldview around there was atheistic. I don't know if you knew that. People think, you know, atheism is new today, but no, 1700s, atheism was already there. But even in America, this French philosophy was very big. In fact, the American universities, the people there, they loved French philosophy, and they called each other on French surnames. It was like a popular thing in that time. But the interesting thing is, less than 30 years after Wiltier said this, the second great awakening happened. You guys know what the second great awakening is? It's probably one of the biggest revivals that has hit the world, where millions of people came to Christ and salvations happened. So I just think that's quite ironic, don't you think? This Wiltier speaking out saying this is going to happen. This you can trace back right to the start of the gospel with the Emperor Julian. And I've mentioned this example before, but the Emperor Julian, they called him Julian the Apostate, because his mission, he made it his life mission, because at that time the gospel had spread right throughout all the Roman Empire. And this Emperor Julian, he made it his life mission to get rid of Christians. He wanted to kill Christians, because at that time the Christianity had become religion of the state. But he made it his life mission to get rid of Christians. So he persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. And the amazing thing is at the end of his life, he made this statement. He said, "O Galilean, you have conquered," because he couldn't do it. So this man, this Emperor Julian, with all his power, with all his authority, he couldn't, with his armies, he was conquered, but not with an army. He was conquered with the bloodshed hands of Jesus Christ. This Galilean conquered him, and his church conquered him. And that is the thing. God's kingdom is not a kingdom of war, but it's a kingdom of fighting for hearts. That is who this God is. So he's committed to his church, and he'll make sure that his church prospers. Now, what I'm going to share with you this afternoon is John chapter 6, verse 66 and 71. And I want to leave this question with you. We're going to talk about it the whole evening. But it says, from that time, so this is now Jesus, he's sitting with his disciples, and it's not just the 12, there's lots of disciples, and he's introducing to them what we call today communion. All right, this is before the cross. So he says, take my flesh and eat of it, and drink my blood. Take my blood and drink of it. One of the other gospels, it says, some turned away. Some of the disciples said, "That is hard teaching." All right? Turn to someone next to you and say, "That's hard teaching." So many at that point, many of his disciples, there were lots of followers of Jesus. Many of his disciples at that point decided they're going to leave Jesus. This is too hard. This is too difficult to get. We're going to leave it. We're going to forsake Jesus. So all of them turned around except the 12. Okay? 12 disciples. So Jesus, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, to understand this, is you need to understand that there's two parties involved. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, there were always two groups of people, or if you want to call it two philosophies, that opposed Jesus. Two philosophies that wanted to, and teachings that wanted to stop him. And on the one side, you had the Pharisees. And I'm actually going to just put this over here. Okay, so this door is the Pharisee door. Okay, I'm going to explain to you, and we're going to see tonight, that most of these philosophies are still the same today. It hasn't changed. This door is going to be the Sadducees' door. Okay, this door. Right, so throughout this message, and this is the amazing thing, is nothing in the world is new. Did you know that? Everything just repeats itself. All right, so this that we shared about Wiltier and the Emperor Julian trying to persecute the church, there's nothing new about it. All right, the philosophy of the Pharisees, and the philosophy of the Sadducees, there's nothing new about it. We're going to see It's still around us today. But you know what? There were two influences. When Jesus made this statement, there were two influences in the people's hearts that made them stand up and walk away. That's what we're going to talk about. But I just want to say, this is, I don't know if you realize this, but this is quite a massive statement that Jesus makes here. I don't know if you ever thought of it, but the whole salvation plan of the world rested on that question. The whole future of Jesus' mission and Christianity, you and I would not be here if that question was answered negatively. Do you realize that? Jesus put everything, if Peter said, Jesus said, do you also want to go away? All right, that is a hectic question. Isn't Jesus amazing? Hey? He's like, go if you want. Isn't that amazing? Jesus absolutely had no control. He was completely and perfectly secure in God the Father. So you could make that statement. But you know what? His confidence was in the people that he invested in. All right, and we're going to look at tonight how Jesus went about working in the hearts of the disciples to get rid of these two philosophies so that they could then respond to Jesus. So I want to say it very plainly tonight, but Jesus saying this to his disciples is almost like me standing up here and saying, if you want to leave this church, if your heart's not in this church, you are welcome to leave. So I'm actually going to say it. If your heart's not in this church, then you're welcome. There's a door there, and there's a door there. Okay? All right? It's fine. I did ask the question, didn't I? I've got a feeling these guys are going to be back. All right? It sort of reminds you of what Jesus said, a confrontation that Jesus had with the rich young ruler. And it's interesting that Jesus often had these confrontations with people, and it freaks us out sometimes because he leaves the person, the rich young ruler comes to him and says to him, you know, I can't do this, you know, I can't give up all my money for the kingdom's sake, and then he walks away. And then you think, Jesus, you just left the guy. You know, he's walking away, you know, and you almost want to say to Jesus, listen, Jesus, he's just a bit immature. Just give him a bit of time to grow. And then, you know, then you can speak the truth into his life. But no, Jesus doesn't. He says to him, listen, if you don't sell everything that you have and follow me, take up your cross, you are not worthy to be my disciple. And then Jesus goes on. You know, and often look at the confrontation that Jesus had with the people. He never went to run after someone. He was completely secure in the mission that God had given him. And what's interesting, if you look at the rich young ruler, it's really amazing. We often assume, and I've actually often assumed that the rich young ruler, he walked away from Jesus and that was the end of the story. Because the next thing that you read about the rich young ruler is Jesus saying that it is impossible, or it's just as hard for a rich man to come into the kingdom as it is for a camel to go through a needle. All right? So we think, okay, but now this guy walked away and it's impossible for rich men to get into the heaven. But there's three reasons why we can't definitely say, but we've got very good reason to realize that this rich young ruler actually came back into the kingdom. Actually, scholars say that his name is Barnabas. How's it? Welcome, man. Yes, great, man. Great. Welcome back, man. Yeah. Hey. Guys, this is Hakim. Hey. Welcome back. Yasha, welcome, man. Donna, we're glad you're back, man. We need you in the band. Let's give these guys a hand, shall we? Thanks, guys. But scholars actually say that the rich young ruler, that man that walked away from Jesus, he was Barnabas. You know Barnabas in the book of Acts, that did missionary journeys with Paul? He was the guy, he was the rich young ruler. And the reason why they say that is if you look in Acts chapter 2, where it says that the disciples came and they laid everything at the apostles' feet, everything that they owned, they say that there's a specific man that was very rich that came and he sold a massive property and he gave the money to them. They say that man is Barnabas. It was a rich young ruler. Other thing is they say that when he walked away from Jesus, it says that he walked away sorrowful. Okay? He didn't walk away scoffing, but he was actually sad that he walked away. And sometimes, you know, it's necessary to walk away, to go to our own insecurities and the places in our hearts, and then to make a decision. And that's what many times happens. So that's the two reasons they say that this rich young man came back to Jesus. Actually, they called him the son of encouragement, Barnabas. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now the amazing thing is about Jesus with that rich young man is he's confident that God can bring him back, that the Holy Spirit can do the work. Because you know what he says next to his disciples is he says to them about rich people and the camel through the needle. But then the disciples say, "So it's impossible for a rich man to come into the kingdom." Then Jesus replies and he responds, he says, "Yes, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." God is able. And there's something so liberating in that to us. You know, if we think in terms of discipleship, it means that there's a place where you and I don't have that position in someone's life, but it's God. It is God drawing people. It's God changing people. But it's the power of God. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We're going to see now there's two specific things about Pharisees and Sadducees that brings in that thing of being ashamed of the gospel. I really believe that that is something that God wants to break over believers in the city, the believers on campus, that place where we're not ashamed, but we have confidence. We have got a bold confidence in the power of the gospel, like Paul says here. He says, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not scared, but I've got a confidence in the power of God." And one thing in this church, you won't necessarily often hear very maybe eloquent messages. All right? You won't maybe get someone that's got a speech here planned out and it's good, but what you will definitely get here is relationship and the power of God. That's what we stand for. That's the values of this congregation. Next verse, Isaiah chapter 59 verse 19 says, "So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun." Note again, it says they will fear the name of the Lord. Remember what we said earlier about the peoples out there. And then it says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." We often quote this scripture, and often in prayer and intercession, we quote this verse. We say, "When the enemy comes in, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard." But I want to tell you that the New King James translation is actually incorrect in this regard. If you look at the original Hebrew of the scripture, the Hebrew text does not have punctuation. In other words, it doesn't have a comma. Okay, so that comma was put in there by the translators of the King James or the Old King James Bible. But the comma shouldn't be there. It should actually read like this: When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference in the emphasis? The one seems like a contest. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God lifts up a standard. The other one is no contest. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. Isn't that exciting? That is God's heart. There's no contention. And you know what the amazing thing is about God? And if you study revivals, is that mostly revivals happened in times where there was very little Christian going on. People were very far away from God. That's the promise of that scripture. In fact, the Holy Spirit, the first mention of the Holy Spirit said that the Holy Spirit moved over the chaos that was over the earth. Okay? The Holy Spirit thrives in situations like that, where he lifts up a standard against us. Here's another translation, how it's translated. It says, "For he will come like a raging flood tide driven by the breath of the Lord." This is the New Living Translation. So God is committed to his church, and God is committed to seeing his name being taken to the nations, being taken to those that are far away from him, that don't know him. But I want to talk about, and I'm going to come back to that original question, the question that Jesus asked is, do you also want to go away? Okay. Now, I want to paint that picture again. Jesus is standing there, 12 disciples, and many disciples have left him. As I said earlier, there were two prevailing philosophies. The one philosophy, so what we're going to look at now, is what we call Sadduceic. All right? The Sadducees had a specific philosophy. Now, I want you to listen very clearly, and I'm going to give you a couple of facts. But I had a different idea of Sadducees before I realized what Sadducees were really like. Now, this is who Sadducees were. Sadducees and Pharisees were both teachers of the law in that time. Okay, teachers of the Bible, of Scripture, of the Torah. Okay. Sadducees were those that, when we see confrontations with Jesus and them, it was always about the resurrection from the dead. Okay? And we're going to see what that means just now. But David De Silva, who's a historian or a theologian that studied the historical context of Scripture, he says, the Sadducees' beliefs correlate well with an empowered group that regards itself as the master of its own fortune and has no need for the post-mortem compensators for iniquities during this life. Okay, does that sound familiar? Okay, we're gonna come back to that just now. Let's just go on, and it's going to make more sense. Okay, Sadducees, if you go on to the next slide, they were known, as I said a bit earlier, they were known for the fact that they, other than the Pharisees, they rejected the hope of the resurrection from the dead. In other words, they didn't believe that after you die, Christ will raise you up and that you'd go to heaven. Okay, they didn't believe that. They didn't believe in the survival of the soul. In other words, they were naturalists. Okay, what we call today naturalists. Okay, thirdly, they rejected the rewards and the punishment beyond this life. In other words, accountability. They rejected those. Did you realize that? Did you realize that the Sadducees rejected all three of these things? Okay, then they rejected the spiritual world. They rejected what we call angelology or demonology, the existence of demons and angels. All right? So is it becoming clear? Do you recognize this today? Okay? Moral, and this rejection of the spiritual world fit very well in line with a moral determination that has been left to a person's own free will. Isn't that interesting? Okay, there's a moral determination that there is, they feel God has left it to your own will to make your own morals. Okay? Doesn't that sound to you like secular humanism? Isn't everything, I'm going to read that script or that passage just now, but doesn't it sound exactly like secular humanism today? And of course, they also reject a coercive power, in other words, the Holy Spirit. So this is exactly secularism. Let me read it again. Their beliefs correlate well with an empowered group that regards itself as the master of its own fortune. Okay? You must take everything into your hands and you're going to determine your success. All right? And has no need for post-mortem compensators for the iniquities during this life. So, right, that's the Sadducees. That's how they, that's what was their philosophies, and that was the things that were in the hearts of the people when Jesus asked that question, and when many of the people left him. Then we get to the Pharisaic side. Okay, and I want you to recognize, on what side are you on? If you have to say, but I'm struggling more on about that thing, I want you to sort of place yourself, and at the end we're going to trust that God does something in our hearts. And the second one is then the Pharisees. The Pharisees, Jesus said, were hardened people, and they had an inability to recognize times and seasons. Okay, so when we talk about the religious spirit, this is what we're talking now. The religious spirit that is active even today has an inability to recognize. So what we spoke about earlier, God builds his church, he does new things. A Pharisee or a Pharisaic believer struggles to recognize the times and the seasons, the things that God has determined and the things that he does. And they question it. The Pharisaic believer will want to prevent change from being happening, or prevent change from happening, and will keep us busy with dead religion. All right? And let's look at a couple of confrontations that Jesus had with the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Okay? Also says that the Pharisees prayed on the street corners because what were they interested in? They were interested in recognition from man. All right? That was the Pharisees. They were characterized by hearing the word but not doing it. Okay, you can go and read in Matthew 23. It says it in more detail there. They were burdening people, placing heavy burdens. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Okay, but the religious spirit brings a heavy burden on believers. They were driven by the fear of man. The fear of the recognition of man. They majored on the minors, but not on the majors. Okay, so the majors were not important. The things that was important to God wasn't important to them. Okay, and the unimportant things to God was important to them. They had an over or strong emphasis on human effort or human tradition. Okay, does that sound familiar? Versus God's grace. Okay, just on the sideline, the Bible talks about tradition, and that tradition of the church is important, but never is tradition more important than the truth of Scripture. All right, you can never take tradition, even of the church, and put it above God's word. All right, or on the same line as God's word. God's word is eternal, and that is the full authority. Luke chapter 12, another confrontation Jesus had with him. Or with the disciples, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. And the irony there is, the Pharisees believed that sinners would defile them. But yet Jesus teaches, the Pharisees, the religious spirit, will defile you. Okay? But that is the crux of the Pharisees, is hypocrisy. He's saying something, but actually in your heart something else is happening. All right? Jesus says, they honor me with their mouths, but their hearts are far away from me. So the religious spirit is so much more active in lives that that we our hearts, we struggle to engage our hearts with God. All right? The religious spirit wants to engage only our minds. But if we cannot engage our hearts, then that is not true religion. Right, so here's a couple of questions just to help you to determine how you want God to work in that place in your heart regarding the Spirit. And the first question that you need to ask yourself is, do I see God as unloving, harsh, and judgmental? Okay, if that's the case, if you see God as this old man with the stick, that when you do sin and he's conscious of every sin, okay, if that's the case, then you need to realize, okay, the religious spirit has come a bit into my walk with God. Second question is, do I see God as distant and not and detached? In other words, he's not involved. He's not involved with your everyday life. Now, God wants to be involved in every sphere of your life, in your social life, in your studies, in your work. He wants to come into every place. All right? Do I think that I cannot have fellowship with God or hear His voice? So if you're struggling to hear His voice, then this is an indication that the religious spirit is something that you need to deal with. The fourth one is, do I have hardness of heart or dullness towards the things of God? Do I hate spiritual correction? Is it difficult for me? If someone comes up to me with a loving attitude, and they want to say, but listen, I'm seeing something in your life, I want to talk to you about it. Is that difficult? Is that confrontation difficult? Is that something that you rather shy away from? Or is that something that you encourage? You know, because if we want to become more like Christ, we want to encourage that. You know, I want to grow. So if someone sees something, they must come speak to me because I want to know. I want to learn. But do you struggle with that? Do I avoid repentance from sin through godly sorrow? See, that's what happened with the rich young ruler. He went away and he had sorrow in his heart. He was deeply grieved. And that is the place where repentance is birthed from. It's a place where we deeply grieve something. Okay. Do I love the world and compromise with truth? Okay, that is what the Pharisees did. Is they loved the praise of men. That everything they did, they looked spiritual, they looked impressive, they hung around in the temples, and they took the best seats in the temples, but everything they did was focused on getting people's attention, getting their approval. And God wants His sons, and this is the final point for tonight, He wants His sons to be sons of revival. Sons like the 12 disciples, that in that confrontation, they could stand and say something very significant. They actually didn't look at the response completely what Peter said. He said, Lord, there's no other place we can go. There's no other place. We've closed every other option, every other avenue that we can escape into. We've closed that option. All right? There's no other place that we can go in. And the thing is with the disciples is Jesus took them on a journey for 3 years. And in this journey, he often confronted them. He often rebuked them. He often said to them, do you remember phrases like, you wicked and perverse generation? That wasn't to the Pharisees. That was his disciples. You hardened of heart. Where is your faith? What has happened to your faith? Can you not speak to the storm and quiet the storm? And throughout 3 years, Jesus confronted them with truth in order to get to their hearts. And that is God's heart. That is what He wants from us, you and I, His disciples. Is He wants to bring us to a place where our hearts have been removed, that Pharisaic and the Sadducean influences and philosophies that sit in our hearts, He wants to come and remove it. He wants to come and give us hearts that are softened and responsive to Him, that easily walk in faith and easily walk in the things that He has for us. And that is what sons of revival are. And I just want to say this. Pastor Sias from Stellenbosch says this often, but he says revival is not something that we're waiting for. Revival has already come. Revival has come 2,000 years ago. The greatest event that ever happened was when Jesus died. The greatest event that this world ever will embrace is that when Jesus died on the cross. Even heaven was changed. Did you know that? When Jesus died on the cross, heaven changed. You can come and listen more to this in Bible school. But heaven changed in that moment when Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't just earth that was affected. It wasn't just a way of salvation, but heaven was changed forever because of the work of Jesus Christ. But now, revival, and often if you think of, if you read revival books or history about the church, you'll often see this funny thing where people have this expectation that God must come and do something. You know, He must come and pitch up. You know, and you know what? That's not going to happen. Because revival literally means to revisit the cross. To come back to the meaning of the cross. So you know what? Revival can happen here, right now, in our hearts. So if you and I make the decision that we're gonna revive, we're gonna place the cross, that work of Jesus, we're gonna place it at the center of our hearts. That is revival. And that is revival happens. And revival is not this thing that's gonna come, and if we wait long enough, you know, we might be a lucky generation to see it. No. Revival happens when a people group decide they've had enough. They're closing off all the options, all the escapes, all the things that we run into, the things that is difficult, and we're going to close those doors. Do you see what Peter did there? He said, I'm closing that door, and I'm closing that door. We don't have any other place to go. Jesus, You are the only option. And we've come to realize that You are the Son of the living God. Then Jesus says, bless you, Simon, Peter, because that was truth from heaven. Then Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. He's not saying, Peter, on you I'll build my church. He's saying, on the rock of that truth, that Jesus is the Son of God. The fact that you heard something, you received something from heaven there. You received the truth from heaven. On that I will build my church. On that revelation word, I will build my church. So Jesus is committed to us. He's committed to you and I. But this evening, He wants our hearts. And He wants our hearts fully. And He wants us to close every back door, every other option that we've got to run into. And even if it comes to church, often we want to come to church and we want to try our church. But you know what? If God sends you to a home, that is your home. Talking about a spiritual home now. You know what? That through the process of God restoring things to His church, there were times that the church wasn't functioning as it was intended by God. And then what God would do is outside of the church, He would raise up ways for that which He wants, because God is faithful. So many times in church history, you'd see that organizations and Christian organizations and evangelists and crusades and all these things were raised up outside of the church because the church wasn't doing it. So for instance, the church wasn't doing evangelism, so God had to raise up people like Billy Graham and Reinhard Bonnke that go and do crusades out there. But you know what His first place is? That the church would do what He called them to do. And you know what Jesus says? That I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He doesn't say that I will build my Christian organization and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Because he loves his church. All right? So that is really important. Then when you're standing here, you must say, but now I'm closing all other doors, all other options. And I'm staying where God has placed me. I'm going to put my heart, and I'm going to take my heart, and I'm going to put my heart completely into his home. And I'm not going to keep any other options. I'm going to stick with Jesus. And I'm going to declare he is the Son of God. I've got something interesting there at the back. Band, if you guys can please come up. Can you please stand with me tonight? We're not going to pray too long tonight because we want to go up to Upper Campus to the festival. But I want to ask if you recognized, especially when it comes to those questions, you recognize, if you can quickly flight those questions for us again, Jeannie. Slide number 13, just before this one. Those questions is, do you see God as unloving, harsh, and judgmental? Do I see God as distanced and detached? Do I struggle to hear his voice? Is my heart hardened? Do I hate spiritual correction? If you identify any of those things in your heart, we're not gonna be able to minister about that tonight. We're not gonna be able to pray about everything, and God's gonna flip around and change everything. But what I want to ask you is, what God has given us as a church is our discipleship series, The Encounters. And I want you to commit yourself to coming to the encounters. This Wednesday is the first one, and then next weekend is the first encounter weekend. But if you recognize that there's things in your heart that you need to deal with, and oftentimes the fact that there is these things in our lives is because of circumstances and situations that has happened in our past, and it's not just going to go away unless we deal with it, unless we confront it. Often the enemy sets us up, and by the way, the enemy is the great Pharisee. He's the great questioner of God's work. He sets up situations in our lives, in our families, and hurts and relationships that makes us skeptics, that makes us question. But you know what? God doesn't want us to question. He wants us to trust him as the Father because he's trustworthy. So I want you to, if that's you, then embrace this as an opportunity to grow. Embrace this as an opportunity to move forward. But what I want to do, what I do want to pray for tonight, and if every eye is closed, if you're here tonight and you cannot hear God's voice, or maybe you just haven't heard his voice for a long time, then this evening is especially for you, that you would come back to hearing his voice. Back to the great shepherd. Because you know what? He cares for you. He loves you. Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice. He also says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to bring life in abundance. And if you may be that person and you're not feeling that freedom, you're not feeling that liberty, and I was like that for many years of my life. I went to church, I read the Bible, but Jesus wasn't real. If I had to get that question, I would have been gone in an instant because I didn't know him. I didn't hear his voice. I wasn't close to his heart. And tonight there's an invitation for you to come back to his heart, the core of his heart, and to say, Lord, I'm responding to your voice. Because you know what? It's not me making this invitation. It's Jesus made this invitation 2,000 years ago. So if you're here tonight and you feel far away from God, then I want to pray for you. And I want you to be bold and to raise your hand. where you're standing. Is anyone like that? Thank you for that hand. Is anyone else? You just want to say, God, this evening I'm coming back to you. I'm making right with you. And you'll know it because there'll be a tugging, there'll be a fighting in your heart. If you're even wondering, should I respond, should I not? Just do it. Just say, God, I'm giving in to you. Is there anyone else? Just wants to say, God, I'm coming back to you tonight. Thank you for that hand. There's a couple of hands going up. Just want to delay this. Thank you for that hand. Is anyone else? Maybe you've made a commitment to God before, but you know you need to come back to Him. To that life that He has promised you. Is there anyone else? Just slip up your hand quickly. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, that you're a Father. You want to take all your children into your home, into your house. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask that if you raise your hand right now, that you'd be as bold as to come right to the front, to come quickly out from where you are. Even if you didn't put up your hand, but you know you need to respond. You need to, your heart is beating that fast, then you need to come. So quickly, if you raised your hand, there's a couple of people. Just come out from where you are. Quickly come and stand in the front. So we just want to pray a prayer with you. Let's just give these people a hand as we encourage them. Just quickly come. Just quickly come. You guys can just stand here and you can face the front. Thank you, Lord. If you know you need to be here, maybe you're too shy to come and stand here in front. The rest, if you're just coming, just continue to come. But we're going to pray like we're coming to Christ for the first time. Even if you've known Him for a long time, we're going to just bring our hearts and we're going to really trust that God changes something in our hearts. All right? If you're there at the back and you wanted to pray this, but you were maybe a bit shy to come to the front, then just pray this in your heart as we pray it. You don't need to stand here in front, but it's such a brilliant place to be. So, Father, you can all pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight, and I thank you, Lord, that you love me, Lord, with an everlasting love. That nothing, Lord, can stop your love from being in my life. And I open myself now to receive your love, that unconditional love, into my heart. And I ask, Lord, that you would take my hardened heart and give me a softened heart, Lord. Do it right now, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you remove all sin, Lord. As far as the east is from the west, you take it away and you wash me clean. And I thank you, Lord, for life and life in abundance in the name of Jesus. Just want to pray for you. Father, thank you, Lord, for your daughter, God. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, God. And I thank you, Lord, that I just see this picture of our heart, Lord, as you come and renew our heart, Lord. You give a new heart, Lord. You take the old one out. You do an operation, God. I thank you, God, that I just want to declare over her, God, that you've never made a mistake, Father. You've never done something wrong, Lord, but you will complete the work in our heart, God. You will bring that healing to completion, God. Thank you that you restore, that you mend and you make anew. Thank you, God, that she can know you, Father. She can know your truth. Father, and I thank you, God, that she's going to know joy. It's a sense, Lord, that you're going to begin to bring joy into her life, Lord. Joy into her heart, Lord. And she's going to know you because she's going to be laughing and Lord, that's going to be that's going to drive her, Father, and going to take her through many challenges that she's going to be faced with, Lord, is the joy of the Lord. And that joy of the Lord, Lord, that scripture, Lord, your word that says that the joy of the Lord is our strength, Lord. She's going to hang on to that scripture and she's going to walk in it, Father, but it's going to be so natural to her, Lord. People are going to look at her, Father, and they're going to see Christ because of the joy that she has. And she's going to begin to dance, Lord, and experience your fullness, God. And I just thank you for that, Lord. There's quickly going to be someone that's going to pray with you guys and just give you some material. And if we can get some facilitators just to quickly come down. And they're going to just trust and also prophetically pray over you guys. Just want to quickly pray for us all as we're going to end off the service. And just once again, everyone's welcome to join us up at the festival. It's going to be really brilliant. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you for the fullness of your love, God. Thank you, God, that you love us so much, Lord, that you want to close every door, every other avenue, every escapism, everything that we hide into, Father, that keeps us from growing with you, Lord, and that keeps us from being sons of revival, Lord. And Father, this evening, Father, we want to pray that you would just kickstart this journey. For Father, for many of us, it's a journey that starts today, Father. For many of us, I sense that, Lord, you're saying that you want to make us become givers, not just receivers in the kingdom, but givers. And do us, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, that you come and make us sons of revival, Lord. And that you kickstart this journey, Father, tonight, here, now. That we can walk with Jesus, Lord. That we can walk in your ways. And Father, I bless every person that is here standing under your word. Thank you that they can walk in your voice, Lord. And that they can know your rest in the name of Jesus. All God's people say, Amen.